Let us turn in God's Word to the book of Romans and to chapter 12. We've just embarked upon this new chapter in the book last week, studying verses 1 and 2. Later we're going to be looking at the next few verses from verse 3 to the beginning of verse 6. So we're going to read the whole of the chapter this evening to set the context. Romans chapter 12 from verse 1. It says, God's holy and infallible word. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. So we turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 12. And as I intimated earlier, we're studying this evening verses 3 to 6, the first part of verse 6. God, through the Apostle Paul, has spoken in Romans chapters 1 to 11 about what a Christian is. A Christian is anyone, whether Jew or Gentile, has been justified by faith alone in the power of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone becomes a Christian, the next question they must ask is, how then am I meant to live as a Christian? Is there a code of conduct that is different from the way I lived before I was a Christian? And we saw last Sabbath evening that there most certainly is. That's what Romans chapters 12 to 15 are about. And we saw last Sabbath evening from chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that the Christian is called by God to, first of all, resist conforming to the world. Secondly, he or she is to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. And then thirdly, we saw that the Christian is to present their bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That is, the Christian is to see himself as someone who is set apart from the world, someone who is to offer himself up to God as completely belonging to God, and for God to do with him whatever he pleases. In practical terms, then, we ask, well, what does all of this entail? And that's what Paul begins to elucidate from verse 3 onwards in this chapter. In verses 3 to 8, he instructs the believers in Rome about how they are to think about themselves. He wants them to realize that they all have certain spiritual gifts. He tells the believers that their gifts are to be put to use. By using their gifts, they will not then be conforming to the world. And they will be providing evidence for themselves and others that they have been transformed by the renewing of their minds. And then also, using their gifts is part of their presenting their bodies as living sacrifices to God. Using their gifts, they're dedicating themselves to the service of God. And what was true of the church in Rome in all of this is true of the church still. So let's flesh out a bit more what God is telling us in these verses. First of all, from verse 3, God is telling the Christian to resist thinking of yourself too highly. Resist thinking of yourself too highly. That's one thing that Paul is telling the believers in Rome. It's one thing God is telling us from that third verse. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." When Paul says, through the grace given to me, he is appealing to his apostolic authority. That the grace that was bestowed upon Paul was grace of that degree. He was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ with authority. So that what he says to the church in Rome is to be understood as being from God himself to those believers, and indeed to the church in all ages. With this apostolic authority, Paul is warning professing Christians not to think of themselves too highly, but to think soberly. Have a realistic view of yourself and the gifts God has given you. That's the exhortation here. It's a warning against pride, a warning against arrogance, and it's a call to humility and sobriety. Pride, it's such a subtle sin. If we're not aware of its danger, we can even be guilty of being proud of our humility, so that we become like the Sabbath school teacher who, having told the story of the Pharisee and the publican, said to the children, "Now let's bow our heads and thank God we're not like the Pharisee." Often pride is a temptation to those who are particularly gifted. Charles Spurgeon is recognized in Christendom today as one of Britain's finest preachers, some say the greatest preacher Britain ever had. How dangerous a statement that would have been for him to hear when he lived. He was keenly aware of the danger of pride to himself. One Sabbath after his sermon, a lady commented to him, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, that was wonderful." And Spurgeon replied, "Yes, madam, so the devil whispered in my ears as I came down the steps of the pulpit." He was aware of the temptation of being proud because of the gifts God had given him. Sometimes there can be a fine line between a genuine compliment and puffing up a brother or sister in Christ with pride. Pride is one of Satan's favorite tactics because he knows it's so often successful. There's so much pride in the world, but the Christian is to be different. "Everyone who is among you," says Paul, "is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Included in this exhortation is the admonition to the believer not to seek personal gain by putting himself forward for a task that person may not have a gift for. Whilst every believer has a spiritual gift or gifts, not every believer has been given a gift of teaching or preaching to others. Not every believer has leadership gifts. Some people have practical and natural gifts which can be put to use for the benefit of the church, and there are others who don't have those practical and natural gifts. No one is gifted in every way. For a Christian to try and exercise a gift they don't have is painful, not only for themselves, but also for others around them. It's another reason why the believer is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. At the same time, Paul is not saying that the Christian must not think anything of himself at all. It would be very artificial to say of yourself, "I'm of no use to God or to anyone else." That's a kind of self-deprecation that is to be avoided. That's an unhealthy way to think of yourself. Every believer has at least one gift. Many believers have more than one. We're to identify our gifts. We are to use them for the glory of God. The believer is to be of use to God. The believer is to be used to others in accordance with the measure of faith God has given. It's for this purpose that God gives gifts to all his children. So here's one way the Christian is not to conform to the world, one way to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and to present your body as a living sacrifice to God. Resist thinking of yourself too highly. Then a second thing we see from verses 4 and 5 is that God is telling the Christian to remember you are a member of a body. Remember you are a member of a body. Verses 4 and 5. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. It's a very powerful illustration of how Christians are to relate to one another within the church. What Paul is really saying here is that every church is like a human body. It's a good way to think of the church and how the members relate to that body. Everyone who is among you, says, everyone is a member of this church and is an individual link in that body. All the members have an important part to play, just as it's necessary for every human body to have a head to exist. So the church as a body needs to have Christ as its head to exist. And just as each member of the human body is linked ultimately not only to the head, but also to the other members of the body, so too the members of the church are linked not only to Christ, but also to one another. There are many different members, each with a different function, yet there is only one body. The pattern is diversity within unity. In a human body, the better the individual members of the body perform their particular function, the healthier the whole body is going to be. And it's the same with the church body. The more the individual members use their gifts as part of the church body, the healthier the church is going to be. The professing Christian who chooses to be detached from the body is a contradiction. The one who says, well, I can worship God on a Sabbath day just as easily at home or alone in a forest or by the sea in a quiet place instead of going to church is really missing the point. They ought not to be alone worshiping God when there is opportunity to worship God with other believers. They ought to belong to the body. God instituted the church so that a Christian would not be isolated. For a Christian not to be a member of the visible church or not partake of the worship of a local church is like a footballer not belonging to a team. If the footballer refuses to be involved with the team, he's not going to be a very skillful or effective footballer. He needs his skills to be developed and honed, and the only way that can happen is if he practices with his teammates. And as he does that, he also makes a contribution to improving the skills of the other footballers on the team. The communication between the team members, combined with the physical skills, makes that team like a well-oiled machine, so that when that team competes against another team, they're able to do so effectively, because they've all been diligent in developing and using their footballing skills together. And it's no different for the professing Christian and the church. Their spiritual gifts need to be utilized. They need to develop and grow. And if a believer chooses not to be bothered with attending worship or doesn't bother getting involved in the life and fellowship of the church, well, their growth, their spiritual growth, is going to be stunted. And they're not going to develop in whatever gifts they have. The church will also lose out. Scottish theologian Sinclair Ferguson puts it very well when he says this: being a Christian means entering into a partnership with others to share in the work of Christ. There is ordinarily no such thing as an isolated Christian. We belong to those who belong to Christ. Indeed, where there is no giving, no caring, no loving, no sharing, there is no true fellowship. So remember, believer, that you are a member of a body, the church. Count that a privilege. A human body which is without the sight of an eye or has lost a limb is at a disadvantage. It's a less effective body than one in which all the parts are there and they're healthy. It's the same for the Christian in relation to the church. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Remember and see the importance of it, that you're a member of a body, the church. That's something Paul wants the believers at Rome to grasp, something God wants us to grasp. So these are two ways we've seen so far. Two ways the believer is to present his body a living sacrifice. Resist thinking of yourself too highly, and remember, you're a member of a body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then a third thing we see from verse 6 is that God is telling the Christian to realize you possess gifts to be used for the benefit of the body. Realize you possess gifts to be used for the benefit of the body. Paul mentions various gifts in verses 6 to 8. We're not going to be considering specific gifts just now, just Paul's opening statement about gifts at the beginning of verse 6, where he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. We are to use our gifts. What a wonderful thing it is that God gives gifts. He gives spiritual gifts to those who are justified by faith. Paul lists 7 gifts in all in these verses down to verse 8. And then he mentions more gifts in the rest of the chapter. God has given every believer the responsibility of discovering what gifts they have and developing those gifts and growing in them. Every believer is to use their gift or gifts. Another thing we see from this verse is that God gives gifts in different measure to different people. Two people can have the same spiritual gift. It could be the gift of preaching. Both are called to preach. Both can preach, and the body of Christ is edified and built up through the preaching ministry of both men. But one of those preachers may be endowed with a greater measure of grace than the other, and he really excels in the gift that has been given to him by God. Or you could have two believers who have been given the gift of giving. It's another gift that is mentioned later there. Gift of giving. Paul mentions it in verse 8. Both people are good givers. They both love to give, and they seek to honor God by their giving. But one has the gift of giving in a greater measure than the other. They're constantly giving. They're looking for opportunities to give. They care very little at all for how much they have for themselves. I once knew a young Christian man from Holland. He was at a summer Bible camp I was at in Hungary many years ago now. And I don't remember how it happened, but at one time we got talking about money. And he was a student and really had very little money at the time, as most students tend to do. They don't generally have a lot of spare cash to go about spending. But I never forgot what this young man said to me whenever we were talking about money. He said that he never had very much money because when he gets some money from his family, he cannot resist giving it away to someone poorer than himself. And he travelled around quite a bit. He was from Holland, but had family in Hungary, and he would visit these families and see many other people and would be familiar with a lot of people who were really quite poor. And he simply couldn't resist giving what money he had away to them. I believe he was sincere when he was telling me these things. That young man excelled in giving. He was a bit like the poor widow who put her two mites into the treasury of the temple. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all of these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all her livelihood." And he was demonstrating, of course, that this dear lady had the gift of giving. She excelled in it compared to others around her. So God can and does give gifts to those who are Christ's in accordance with the measure of his grace. At the same time, whilst a believer may not particularly excel in the use of a particular gift, they can grow and they can start to excel in their use of it. The important thing is that you do put your gift or your gifts to use for the blessing and benefit of the Church of Christ on earth. God has not given you gifts for them to lie dormant. And when you use your gift, you are to use it with humility. Don't be envious of someone who excels in it more than you. Remember that it's nothing in them that enables them to excel in the use of it. It's the grace of God to them. It has pleased God to give them a greater measure of grace in relation to this gift than it pleased him to give you. But as long as you're using your gift to the glory of God, then that doesn't make you any less than that other person who excels greatly in the use of their gift. It's the grace of God to them. Without a particular measure of the grace of God, they couldn't excel in it. God can give his grace in whatever measure he wills to him, to whomever he wills. If all who profess to know Christ would take seriously this exhortation in the first half of verse 6, the church today would be much healthier than it is. That's something we can certainly say from those words. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Are you using your gifts to the full? Are you using them for the building up of the church? This is the calling of everyone who confesses the name of Christ. It's not just for a faithful few in a congregation. The most important gift to possess, and the gift every true believer possesses, is the gift of God's grace itself. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. And if you don't possess that gift, you won't possess any other gift. You won't possess any other spiritual gift. Christ and his grace is offered to you even now through the preaching of his word. The grace of salvation. Even if you had this grace and nothing else, you would be rich beyond measure. The gift of God's grace can be yours if you would see your need of forgiveness of your sins, if you would confess them to God and repent of them and receive Christ as your Saviour. This is a gift you can have. It is a gift that every believer has, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will not hesitate to forgive you and give you his grace if you seek him. And then also, when you find his grace and you know his grace, he will then give you many other gifts, and you will be able to live your life in a completely new way and fresh way, using your gifts for his glory. So from these few verses we've considered this evening, God is telling the believer, justified by faith, how to live in three important ways. Resist thinking of yourself too highly. Remember, you are a member of a body, the church. And realize you possess gifts to be used for the benefit of the body. Live your life daily in accordance with these truths, and the reality of your justification will be affirmed. You will know blessing, and you will be a blessing to others and used by God for the building up of his church, and all of that to his glory. Amen.